Well, my heart is encouraged this morning. Saints, please turn with me in the Word of God to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3. I've entitled the sermon this morning simply after what you see there in verse 20, which says, "To him who is able." We'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, and a sermon entitled, "To him who is able." I don't know about you, but my heart is encouraged this morning. We are one of those churches that we have quite a few large families with lots of children, and we had a few families that would be out this morning, and as my wife and I were talking on the way to church, we said, well, we're going to be a little thin this morning because this family's out and that family's out and these are sick, and yet we show up here and God has brought so many more that we did not realize would be with us. I'm so thankful. I've got to say, what has happened in my life over the past month has really made me kind of go back and think about what matters in the end. At the end of this life, all that will matter is how you and I live for the Lord. Amen. One of my favorite poems is written by a man named C.T. Studd. And it's entitled, "Only One Life." And the refrain in that poem is, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." At the end of my life and at the end of your life, all that will matter is what we have done for Christ. At the end of our lives, it's the people gathered in this room that really matter and the only ones whom we can take into eternity with us. What I'm saying is that though for many of us our lives have been turned upside down by recent events, our Lord is still faithful. And He is still on His throne, and He is still able to do far more than we could ever think or imagine. What I want to show you in this text of Scripture this morning is that our God is able to do so much more than we expect. He has all power in heaven and on earth. I think often of Jesus' words to His disciples where He said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." I realize that Christ said that I will build my church, that it will be the Lord Jesus Himself who builds His church. And pastors like myself need to be reminded of this, that it is not the preacher who grows the church or builds the church. We use that kind of language all the time. I think it's rather unhealthy. I know we don't mean to attribute all of the success of the local church to ministers and to pastors, but sometimes we speak in this way, and truthfully, we should not. It is God and God alone who gives the growth in the local church. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth," speaking of the local church. What we must realize is that it is ultimately God who grows the local church. It is ultimately God who blesses the local church. It is ultimately God who saves souls. You know, as we've been doing a series on what is Reformed theology, we need to remember that we do not control salvation. Salvation is in the hands of a sovereign and good God. And trust me, that's exactly where you want all things to rest. You want it in the good and sovereign hands of the Creator in the of the heavens and the earth. And when we think about the future of Salem Baptist Church and the future of each one here and where our lives are headed, together even as a church family, I want you to consider that everything that we have and everything that we are and all of our future is in the hands of the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And we read in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, these words which Paul writes in view of the fact that he's a prisoner for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul writes Ephesians as one of his prison epistles, as a man who has been in prison, incarcerated for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is in view of the fact that he has suffered so greatly for holding to the truth of the gospel that Paul is writing these words. It's with a view toward all that he has suffered for the sake of Christ and his kingdom and what God calls those who follow him to endure in this life. He said in chapter 3, verse 14 of Ephesians, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." So Paul doesn't want the Ephesians to lose heart, for them to give up despite the hardships they've been facing. So we get to verse 14, and I believe it is as if the Holy Spirit has written these words just for us on this day, right now, right here in this place. Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 14, "Hear now the word of the one true and living God. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen."
Amen.
Now, as we look at these verses, you see how Paul builds everything in suspense here. It's like you're waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting, and Paul just keeps going on and on with this idea. It's like one long sentence, and it builds up to this crescendo at the end. You look at verse 14, the Apostle Paul writes, "For this reason, in light of the fact that Paul is a prisoner for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, in light of all that it has cost Paul and the Christians in Ephesus to follow Jesus," he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." Most Jewish men at this time would have prayed standing on their feet, and to bow on your knees was uncommon. King David would often pray kneeling or even prostrate, lying face first on the ground. This was not a common way to pray for Jewish men, and it showed a great amount of fervor that a man would pray on his knees before God. Why is Paul bowed before the Father in heaven? Because his heart is heavy. Because he has endured great suffering for preaching the gospel. Because his heart is intent, he needs an answer from God. He is desperate. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." When we speak of God as Father, we think of ourselves as his children. And we think of how he is the provider of all that we have. Look at verse 15. Speaking of God as Father, "from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." Children are named after their fathers. We receive their name. You see this in all the genealogies in the Old Testament. Someone is named, and it is Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac fathered Jacob. And Jacob is the son of Isaac. Men would be identified by who their father was. You took the father's name. And we're told here in verse 15 that God is Father, and from him every family in heaven and on earth is named. Ultimately, we all come from God, who is our Father in the ultimate sense, as creator of the heavens and the earth. Everything comes from him. All of creation, all of existence comes from him. Our God and Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. That's everything. Verse 16, "that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power." Now notice, if we must be strengthened, that means on our own we are weak. And notice it also says he may grant you, he may give you this strengthening. So again, everything that we need is from outside of us. It is given to us. This is God giving to us the strength that we need to live for him and to follow him. And notice the source of the strength that we receive from the Lord. It is from the riches of his glory. He has far more than we could ever need from him. As we look at our situation and we think about the future and we think about how are we going to do this, look at the challenges that are in front of us. We can barely fit together in the same building. How are we going to make this work? But we need to remember that we are being strengthened by the one who has all the riches of glory and all the strength and all the power that we could ever need. According to the riches of his glory, he will grant to you to be strengthened with power through his spirit. Notice the source is not from our spirit, but his spirit. You see all of this? Notice it's all from without, all from God and not from us at all. Look at verse 16. He grants this to you. He strengthens you. This is through his spirit, and it's in your inner being. All these things from outside within. All these things that we don't have that we need that God promises to supply to us. We need to be strengthened with power. The power that comes through his Holy Spirit and rest in our inner being. The way that I have seen the church grow is by God empowering his people to go out and proclaim his gospel. Never have I ever seen churches grow like they do when the members of that church see themselves as evangelists and missionaries in the community, that I must go out and tell my neighbor the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, a lot of churches in America, they have the mindset that we depend upon the pastors, the clergy, to go out and do the work of the ministry. Yet Paul says next in Ephesians chapter 4 that God equips the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That's in chapter 4, verse 12 of Ephesians, that it's the pastor's job to equip the saints in the church to do the work of the ministry. And when we understand that it is God who empowers us in our inner being to go out and proclaim this gospel, and it is God who is able to open blind eyes and bring dead sinners to life and faith in Jesus Christ, then we see the kingdom grow. Then we see the church being built, not through our strength, but through God's strength. And he does it through us. Amen. This is according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant to you. He has all the riches and all the power, and he grants it to you so that you will be strengthened. If you feel weak, that's okay. We have a God who can strengthen you. Amen. He strengthens you with power, and this power comes through his spirit, not your spirit. So if you don't feel like you can do it, that's okay. You can't. And he can. It's good that you realize you can't do it. You need to come to an end of yourself. You need to realize how much you need him. Because God is only glorified when it is clear that things are done in his power and strength and not in ours. You see, when God does something that only God can do, and is this here today not something that only God can do? Amen? Amen. I mean, seriously, go back a month ago. Who among us would have ever predicted that we'd all be sitting here at Salem Baptist Church this morning? Go back 1 month ago. I had no idea. Neither did you. But God knew, didn't he? That's it. He strengthens you with power through his spirit in your inner being. Notice, it's not the institution of the local church. It's the people who are strengthened. It's not about so much the church's name, but the name of the Savior whom we proclaim. It's not so much about us making a name for ourselves in our church, but rather our church making much of Jesus in his name, right? Amen. This isn't about us, it's about him.
Amen. Praise him.
And so, We are strengthened with power through His Spirit in your, all of us, as a church body, in our inner being. It is something that flows from within us, that God puts within us, this zeal for Him and His gospel and His kingdom. Verse 17, why does He do this? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And here's something you have to understand about faith in the New Testament. Faith is a gift. Paul said in Ephesians 2, verse 8, it is by grace through faith you have been saved. It is by grace through faith you have been saved, and this is not of yourselves. Excuse me. It is not of yourselves. It is not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And what we see from Ephesians 2, 8 is that faith is a gift. What you must understand about faith is it comes from God and not from us. A gift, after all, is something that you received from someone else who worked for and gave you that thing. If faith is a gift and salvation comes through faith, then we can take no credit whatsoever for the salvation that we receive through faith, which is a gift. So Christ dwells in your heart through faith. It is a faith that God put in your heart. So again, if you feel weak, it's okay. He is strong. If you feel that you don't have it within you, that's okay. He does. And He grants you the faith, and He places it within your inner being so that you will have the strength and the power to follow Him. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, so that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength. Notice, you're rooted and grounded in love. Roots, getting this strength from the soil. That is being rooted in something deeper than yourself. We are on the firm ground of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're rooted and grounded together as the church in love that Christ has brought us together. And remember what love is in the New Testament. It's not this lovey-dovey idea of romance, but a sacrificial love. Love is defined in the New Testament as the opposite of selfishness. Love is essentially selflessness. It's putting others before yourselves, to consider what is good for others before you think of yourself. And in the local church, we are to have love one for another, and we are to be rooted and grounded in this love, that in the local church, we think about one another. It is the family that we have here that binds us together. The thing about roots is they grow intricately, and they're woven together in the soil so that they hold one another together and hold on to the soil. That is the concept here of the church being rooted and grounded in the love of the gospel, that we're bound together and that we're holding on to this firm foundation together. This is the hope of our fellowship. This is our future together, that Christ will strengthen us and He will supply us as we're rooted and grounded in His love and in His gospel, out of service of one another and ultimately serving Christ. Verse 18, he says, we're rooted and grounded in love so that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. When he says here with all the saints, he means through all the children of God throughout all the ages. We need to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth. And what's interesting here is he doesn't finish the thought. What is the breadth, length, height, and depth of what? He doesn't say. It's odd. The object of Paul's concept here is not mentioned. It seems to be that what Paul is saying is that the Christian life and the Christian faith is so much bigger than we realize. We need to think of the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of what? Of everything Paul has been talking about up to this point, it seems. We need to think about how much bigger this life and, frankly, eternity is than we realize. If we would comprehend with all the saints throughout all the ages what is the breadth, length, height, and depth of everything, all creation, and the life we are to live in Christ, in verse 19, and if we are to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, resulting in all of this, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It seems to me what Paul is saying here is there is so much more to the Christian life than we've yet to realize. There is so much more we are to do in serving Him and in following Him together. And we need to know the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of these things that Christ has for us. You know, when I was growing up in church, As a kid, I had the idea, and I'll just simplify it for you. When I was a small child, I thought to be a Christian basically meant this. You go to church. At some point, when you get old enough, you pray the sinner's prayer, you go forward, you make a profession of faith, you get baptized, you join the church, and then it's really important. You go to Sunday school to get gold stars. Amen. Did anybody grow up? Okay. You go to Sunday school to get gold stars and to learn the Bible, and you go to church, and you tithe, and you serve as your church asks you to, and that's it. That's the Christian life. If you can just check those boxes and do that week in and week out, you're good with God. In other words, I didn't realize that there was so much more to living for Christ than just showing up on Sunday and if you're really trying to be a good Christian on Wednesday nights. And so the idea was, as a child, is I just have to check these boxes and do these things. And church, I think some people never grow out of that. I think we have a lot of adults who are still trying to check those boxes, who don't really comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of all that Christ has for us. That there's so much more to the Christian life than just checking boxes and getting your fire insurance so you won't go to hell when you die. In all seriousness, there's so much more to following Jesus than what most people realize. This Bible is such a bigger book. When I preach the Word of God, I hope what you get from it is that you see that the Bible is so much more expansive and has so much more truth than you've yet to realize. I've been studying this book rigorously for, I don't know, about 25 years of my life, and I keep learning more and more and more. My prayer is that when the Word of God is taught and preached, whether by me or someone else, that you would not be impressed with the preacher, but that you would be impressed with the Word of God itself. The greatest compliment you can give to me as a preacher is, wow, that text is incredible. That passage of Scripture is amazing. In other words, don't be impressed by the preacher. It's not his message. Be impressed by the message of Scripture itself. That is all that I am called to do, is to teach you what the Word of God says and to impress you with what the Scriptures say. He says here, you need to know what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, verse 19, and you need to know the love of Christ. This needs to be a love of Christ in the local church that you know personally. You have to have fellowship in the local church, and you have to be a part of a church family to really understand and experientially know the love of Christ. I just have to say, there's something special when we sing together that happens. It's almost supernatural, but it lifts my heart in ways that nothing else could. There's something about our voices in unison singing together that brings a special glory to Christ. It's amazing that when we read in Revelation chapters 4 and 5, my favorite text in all of Scripture, that what is described there is what heaven will ultimately be like, as John gets a glimpse of heaven. And eternal heaven is just us singing praises to the King for all eternity. Again, as a child, in my childishness, just like I saw the Christian life is checking off a couple of boxes, I wondered what heaven would be like. You know, as a kid, you're told that with cartoons and things like that, you think of heaven as like you're floating around on a cloud playing a harp or something. I think that's what Looney Tunes taught us heaven would be like. At least that's the expectation that I had growing up. And then you read the Bible and you realize heaven is so much bigger than that. You realize that in heaven we will be singing the praises of the King of the heaven and earth forever. You realize that in heaven there is so much more, that if we could see things from God's eternal perspective, then we would view this life so differently now. I imagine that one day when we get to heaven, we will look back on the things that we were worried about in this life and we will think, that was so silly of me. I imagine we'll get back to this. We'll think back on this time in our lives, and we'll look at what we endured here together, and we might look back on this is one of the very best time of our lives. Mm-hmm. One of the times in which we grew the closest to the Lord. Because I don't know about you, but if I go back a month ago, I'm closer to the Lord today than I was then. Because frankly, God has brought me to my knees, and many of you as well, maybe all of you. Verse 19 says that the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. I think it was this part of these verses that really drew my heart to this text this morning. Paul says this in a number of his letters. He gives this idea that it is better to trust God than to know, than to understand. We're told that the love of Christ surpasses all knowledge. Or Paul says that we need the peace of Christ that surpasses all understanding elsewhere. This concept is that better than you understanding the whys and the hows and exactly what all is going on in your life, you need to know the love of Christ. Maybe what we need for the future is not to have it all figured out. Maybe what we need for the future is not for it to be comfortable. Maybe what we need for the future is not a neat and tidy plan for how it's all going to fit together. But maybe what we need for the future is to just know the love of Christ and trust Him with the future.
Amen.
Maybe we just need to be comfortable with being uncomfortable and not knowing what's coming next.
Amen.
And maybe what God is showing us is that when we have all the familiarity ripped out from under us and we're forced to just have one another and do church together in a way that causes us to really think about the foundations and what really matters and what's eternally valuable. Maybe that is how God ultimately brings us the closest to Him.
Amen.
And maybe what we have here today is what we need more than ever. And maybe this is how we can know the love of Christ in a way that we otherwise would not have.
Amen.
I think of how the Scriptures tell us things. I think of a passage like Psalm 19, one of my favorite psalms, and we're told that the Word of God is more valuable than gold, even much fine gold, and it's also sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. And I think to myself, you know, if you literally piled up all the gold in the world, all the gold in the world, I don't know how many trillions of dollars it would be worth, but it's more money than Elon Musk has. So just imagine all the gold in the world. And you could either have all the gold in the world and all the wealth that comes with it and the life that would come with that kind of wealth, or a Bible. The only thing is if you don't take this Bible over the gold, you'll never get to hear, read, or see another Bible again. Would you choose the Word of God over all the gold in the heavens and the earth? And all the wealth that this world can provide.
Amen.
Psalm 19 says that the Bible is more valuable than gold, even much fine gold.
Amen.
And then I think to myself, if all the trials of the last few months, and especially the past month, really have brought me closer to the Lord, and they have, would I choose those trials over the familiarity and the comfort of what I've just left behind? In other words, would I choose the pain in order to get the growth and the hard lessons that come from it? And if I'm honest with you, I would never choose it. I wouldn't. I wouldn't knowingly go through something that will hurt me, nor do you, right? But the reality is God has us go through difficult things for our good and His glory. And it says here in verse 19 that what we need more than anything is to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And I'm just convinced that knowing the love of Christ is better than understanding the reasons why.
Amen.
We are to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and only then do we get the results so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. There is a level of Christian maturity to which you will not attain unless you know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge.
Amen.
Which is to say, if you don't go through this trial, you cannot be the man or the woman of God that you must be for Him to use you in this way. God molds and shapes us through the trials of this life. And it is coming out of those trials, being sustained by His grace and His power, that we become less like the world and more like Him.
Amen.
Now let's look at verses 20 and 21. As Paul thinks of the church in Ephesus writing from a prison cell, here is his hope for the future, for the Christians in Ephesus and for us today. Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Now to Him who is able, there is only one who is able, and that is God. To Him who is able to do more, to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. Now, notice here, not only can He do it, not only is He able or has the power to do it, but it's more abundantly than we could ever ask or think. You can't even imagine what God is going to do for us. In your wildest dreams, you can't dream good enough. There is more that God has for His people in the future than we could ever imagine or even think to ask Him for. Your wildest prayers are not wild enough, in other words, because we think of things more earthly, and the truth is what He has for us in the future is more heavenly and better than we could even think to ask for. When we pray too little. I mean, think about it. We never in our wildest dreams ever imagined that we would be here today, and yet this is good, and it brings Him glory. His plans for the future may not be as neat and tidy as our plans are. He might get us to where He is taking us in a very, as it seems to us, convoluted way, but it is His perfect plan from the beginning of time. He is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. I submit to you that where we are today is better than where we have been, because where we are today is a place where spiritually we are stronger than ever before, where He has brought us closer to Him than ever before. And our strength is not found in things that can be measured from an earthly perspective. Our strength is found in the grace and the faith that He provides. It's in the inner being of each one of us. And God is able to do far more than we can ask or think, because God is thinking differently than we are.
Yeah.
We think primarily in the concepts of buildings and budgets, and He thinks more from the perspective of souls and eternity. And we just don't see things the way God sees them. And that is why verse 20 is true. He is indeed able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, because frankly, we ask and think wrongly. He is able to do this according to the power that is at work within us. It is His Holy Spirit who empowers us and strengthens us. Verse 21, and to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Do we really believe what this says? That the church is to bring Him glory? That the church exists for Christ and His eternal glory and not our own? Again, sometimes I wonder, are churches across the United States of America, are we laboring for our glory or His glory? I think it's very easy for us to want to build our own name and our own little kingdom rather than understand that this is all about Christ's kingdom.
Amen.
It says, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. It always has been about Christ, and it always will be about Christ, and everything must point to Christ. And here's the thing, He loves to glorify Himself through His church. If we will keep this church focused on Christ and His eternal glory, He will take care of the details. He will take care of the numbers. He will take care of the growth. I have seen enough times in my life that God can take care of the details. Jesus said that He can make children of Abraham from the very rocks. He has no trouble building His church as long as His church is focused on His glory and His kingdom. So that is what we must do, church. Because he is able to do far more than all we can ask, think, or even imagine. And we trust him with the future of Salem Baptist Church and the future of each of our lives. We are in his hand, and that's exactly where we need to be today. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for each one here today to worship you. Now, Lord, as we leave this place together today, I ask that you would help us to put our hope and our trust in you, to know that the future is in your hands and that we are in your hands, Lord. We thank you for each one here. We thank you for those, Lord, who have gathered here today, some for the first time. And Lord, how we are just so thankful that you've brought us here together on this day to sing praises to our King. And we thank you that we get to serve Christ together as your church. So, Father, use us for your glory. May Christ be at the center and the focus of it all. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said,
Amen. Amen.